Threw me off there. Good morning, church family. Merry Christmas. So good to see you guys here. Thank you for being here this morning. We're excited about this Christmas season. We're also excited about the coming year. Just looking forward to a lot of great things God's going to do. One is we're excited, hopefully by 2020, to have a lobby. These are the Sundays we want to put the offering basket in the breezeway as you walk by and you notice why we do need a lobby. Amen. Hands everywhere. All right. We're excited about that. We're also excited. We are going to be gearing up for a missions trip this coming summer to a new partner. And here's the great thing about that. We don't know who that new partner is. I know that sounds weird, but it's great. Here's why it's great. The day after Christmas, my wife and I, as well as one of our missions couples, are going to Southern Africa. And we're going to go visit the countries of South Africa, Zambia, and Botswana. And Botswana is where I used to live. And we're going to be talking with just a couple of places about taking a trip next summer to one of those partners. And so we're excited. So pray for us. We leave the day after Christmas. We'll be gone for a while, but we're excited about going and finding out what God's doing there and really praying about how we as fellowship can go and be a part, just to be instruments in the hands of the Lord to be able to help support what God's doing there. So we want to encourage you, pray for Jess and I. Jess, she's not here this morning, so I can talk about her. She's never been on a plane longer than 2 hours or 3 hours, and we're about to get on one for 16. And so pray for our marriage. I don't know. Maybe that's what I need to pray for. But just pray for our trip as we go, and pray for the grandparents that have to watch our children. We're excited. We're excited to be able to go and look at, talk to some of these partners, figure out where God is leading us to go. And I want you to go ahead and already be praying about being a part of going next summer. As we're talking about Christmas time, we're getting up for Christmas. Maybe the good thing is to tell people, hey, I'm going to go on a mission trip this summer. I'd love for you to go ahead and think about giving and being a part. So I want to encourage you to do that too. Pray about going with us next summer. Well, if you got your Bibles, let's open Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses. We have come to my favorite Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is my favorite because there's so much, there's like 12 sermons in just this one song. But as we're really focusing this morning, we're talking about peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Now, this is a special song. It was written first by Charles Wesley. All right, we've got a picture of this good-looking guy right here. All right, Charles Wesley. I think we've got a picture. There he is. Charles, along with his brother John, obviously started, if you know church history, this was part of the Methodist movement. But Charles wrote an estimated 6,500 hymns. Just an incredibly gifted poet and hymn writer. So here's the thing. Charles wrote the words to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Much like our culture, songs are good, but wait till the remix comes out. All right? So the remix came out. The next remix came out. It was George Whitefield. All right? This is George. Handsome fella there, right? George remixed it. George changed the lyrics a little bit, adapted it. But it really wasn't until 1800s of Frederick Mendelssohn. Felix Mendelssohn, sorry. Felix got a hold of this and put it in a cantata that was to celebrate when the Gutenberg press was first released. It was a celebration because the first thing that was out of the Gutenberg press was the Bible. And so Felix wrote this cantata, put it in, but later on it was even adapted by William H. Cummings in 1855. But we have the carol now that is a complete remix of all those, and it's adapted to what we have now. But the beautiful lyrics continue to show us why the coming of Christ didn't just stay at a manger. How precious it is that God came. That God came for us. And so as we get to sing that here just a little bit at the end of our service, we want to remember there's more to it than just a manger. So let's read Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. If you can, please stand with me as we read God's word together. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Beautiful thing there that happens to believers. How does that happen to believers? Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage today. Thank you for showing us why you came. Lord, I pray that during this time I would say the things you want me to say, and Father, would you prohibit me from saying the things I do not need to. This morning, would it be indeed about you and the precious gift we have of our salvation? So, Holy Spirit, reveal the gospel to us. To the ones that have never accepted you, would they hear it today and respond? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are a lot of Christmas songs that are coming out right now. I mean, if you just listen, there's songs everywhere. There was a song that was written in the 80s. In fact, it was about 84, that a bunch of UK artists got together and said, we're going to write a song and the benefits are going to go to help those starving in Ethiopia. All right? UK supergroup got together called Band Aid, which is a ridiculous name. But they got together, all right? And they wrote a song called Do They Know It's Christmas? All right, many of you have heard that song just played, okay? Well, not to be outdone by the British, the USA got together, the super artists got together, all right? They decided we're going to do the same thing, but we're just going after everybody, all right? So this group got together let me get the name right, because it's ridiculous. United Support of Artists, right? United USA. All right, that's what they were going for. They got together. Lionel Richie and Michael Jackson wrote this song, all right? Right on the heels of the previous Christmas song. And they pulled everybody into the studio, all right? Stevie Wonder, all these great artists. The song that they released went quadruple platinum. It was the fastest selling pop song ever. Now, do you know what the song was? We Are the World, right? For those of you younger, just Google it, right? Go watch it on YouTube. You won't know who any of the people are, but for us, when we watched it, it was like, oh, there's Lionel Richie. Oh, there's so-and-so. But here's the thing that came out of that song. It was beautiful. I mean, in today's money, $144 million was raised for starvation, all right? It was a great deal. But not everybody had fun at this event. In fact, there became a meme about one person that did not have such a good time, and that was Bob Dylan. This is Bob during the singing of We Are the World. All right? I love Bob Dylan. It was asked later on, why did Bob struggle with this song? And Bob talked about the good thing that it did. I mean, money given to starvation was great. But when they interviewed Bob Dylan about the lyrics of We Are the World, we are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day, so let's start living. Bob's response was this: man cannot save himself. That's why Bob had an issue with the lyrics. Man cannot save himself. to be able to think about the lyrics and for man's attempt, hey, we're going to solve all of our problems. It's just, it's us that can make a brighter day. Bob had a theological issue with the lyrics of that song. In church family, we have a theological issue with our world. And that is, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot. We just read it. We just read it in Romans there. Going back to 6 and 11, for while we were still weak, broken, sinful people, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's all of us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Somebody that's great, that's lived a good life, that has done moral things, few people will die for them because they think, hey, they did good. Perhaps for a good person, somebody might dare to die. But to die for wretches, awful people, who would do that? But God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, that is, God sees us as perfect because of what Christ has done, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So let's talk about that reconciliation. Why do we need it? Why did it happen? Well, here's why it happened. All right, let's go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the world. I had a great conversation with Cade this morning, right? Cade and I were out front. We had a great conversation about this. The question was, who made God? Which was a fantastic question from a little kid, and I'm a poor teacher of little children, all right? But it's a great question because when we think about God always being eternal, God created the world. God created everything good in the world. He created the garden, all these beautiful trees. And Adam and Eve, the people he created, could eat from any of these. But they believed a lie that God was somehow withholding from them. I mean, one tree out of all of these trees that are around you that you can eat from, and you still believe that God's withholding. But they believed the lie. And through eating of that forbidden fruit, sin was passed on through mankind. All right, the Bible, we'll read in a second, but the Bible talks about actually the sin from Adam. But sin entered the world. God's perfect creation was not supposed to be this way, but sin came in. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, being Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. From that time forward, all of us were born into sin. We were sinful at birth. We're sinful creatures. And so God set up a system for his people that he chose. And it was a sacrificial system. Sin had to be dealt with. They disobeyed. We just talked about the law is love. God loves his people. He gives them guidance. He says, here's what you do and here's what you don't do. And yet they disobey. So that sacrificial system that comes in, takes objects and animals, it would substitute for the people that committed the sin. Every single one of those sacrifices was meant to acknowledge sin, what sin does, that there is a need for sin to be reckoned with, and that reckoning has to occur outside of themselves. We need a substitute. People are disobedient to God. It has to be dealt with. They can't deal with it on their own, so there has to be a substitute. Well, in Scripture, we read about this sacrificial system, the sacrificing of animals. One of the things that would happen was that during part of the season would be two goats would be brought forward. One goat would be sacrificed on the altar. Another goat was brought forward, and the priest would lay his hands on the goat. And it was to represent all the sin of all the people placed upon this goat. And then the goat was led out into the wilderness to leave the camp, leave the people, as a departing of the sins of the people being led away. Now we call that goat the scapegoat. The scapegoat. All right, or as I call it, Cameron. Cameron's always my scapegoat. I love it. I'm sorry. Merry Christmas, Cameron. The scapegoat. But here's what I used to, like, Here's what I used to highlight, and here's where I got it wrong. The scapegoat, all the sin was placed upon the scapegoat, and it was let out and dealt with. But here's the thing about the scapegoat. The innocence of this goat, the goat had to be perfect, no blemishes. The innocence of that scapegoat was placed upon the people. The sin was placed upon the goat. The innocence was placed upon the people. Now, that was a sacrificial system that was set up, that God set it up. But that system was a picture of what was to come. It was only a picture. Forgiveness would not last. They would have to do this over and over again. But that's what Christ has done for us. He gets what our sins deserve. When we lay hands on Christ, we get his righteousness and he gets our sin. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by what? The blood of his cross. Making peace, reconciling us through the blood of his cross. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It is his blood that paid for our sins. And we have his righteousness. The sinless life that he lived going to the cross has now been transferred to us. That is a transaction that only God can do. That transaction could not come from ourselves. It does not come from doing better. That's not the gospel. The gospel this morning is not hearing what Jesus done for you, walking out and thinking you're just going to live a better life. I'm going to try harder. That's not the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for us. Only God could pay a debt that was owed to God. Second verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold, he comes. He come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God had to come. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. It had to be God. It had to be outside of us. But the sacrifice had to be outside of us. Those sacrifices of animals only led up to this. They were only a picture. They were insufficient. Christ's sacrifice for us, God coming, dying upon a cross, is sufficient. He is enough. This announcement of this gospel, this culmination, is seen in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, brought up, produced apart from the law. God telling us what to be obedient to. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned. Who sinned? All of us. And fall short of the glory of God, God's perfection, and are justified by his grace as a gift. You don't earn it. You're not good enough. You don't produce works to stand before God and go, now I deserve it. It's because he loves you. It's because of his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is a big word. I love that word. Here's what it means. I think I've said it before, but here's what that word means. Wrath bearer. God's anger that burned towards sin was taken off of you and put on the propitiation, the substitute for the wrath. And that's Christ. To be received by faith, not good works, faith. That was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. He set up the sacrificial system. It was always going to point to Christ. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be what? Be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Sin has to be dealt with. It can't be just let loose and just wiped off. It had to be paid for. And so God had to be just. If God was going to be just, it meant sin had to be dealt with. If he was going to be righteous, it means he could not let sin go unpunished. And so God was not only just, but he was the justifier, that he paid for it through Christ. When we could not, Christ paid for it. Why? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Maybe that's what you just need to hear this morning. He loves you. Why did he provide this? Because he loves you. He paid for it. He paid for everything. Because he loves you. Here's what it means for us. In light of sin, in light of the sacrifice, the gospel is the culmination of reconciliation in a couple ways. I just want to tell you, share this with you this morning. That it shows us that God is displeased with sin. God has a displeasure of sin. God hates sin, and it had to be dealt with. He hates it so much, and he loves you so much, he gave his son. What a sacrifice that would be. Look, church, I love you. I love you. There's not anyone in this room that I would not die for. I would die for you. But if you ask me to sacrifice my child for you, man, I mean, I love you. But those are my babies. God hates sin so much. And God loves you so much. He gave his son. Left heaven to come and be in this broken, sinful world to pay for the sins of his people. Second thing is God's displeasure had to be exhausted in a righteous way. It had to be done the right way. That was through him. The sacrifice was presented and was accepted. Without the shedding of blood, we talked about it, there was no forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ paid for sin. God accepted the sacrifice. Go back and read what happened after Jesus died on the cross. Earthquake. Creation broke apart. The earth quaked. The veil that was set up in the tabernacle that was supposed to separate everyone else from God, that only the high priest could walk in to this room, had a huge veil that was guarding it. And when Jesus died, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Now that there is no distance between God and his people through Christ, the sin has been paid for. No one now is deemed impure because they've been purified through the righteous blood of Jesus. God's wrath towards sinners was transferred to our substitute. He bore our penalty. He bore our sin. The sinner is now reconciled and accepted. God's love rests on us. He sees us as perfect, even though clearly none of us are. That innocence has been transferred to us. So now we can be reconciled to God. We can have peace with him. The sinner is now reconciled and accepted. The last one here is the sinner is now a son or daughter. We have been adopted. We are his children. He has reconciled us from broken, sinful people that were rebellious to his law, that were unworthy of being in his presence and unworthy of calling him our Father. And yet through Christ, he has brought us in and adopted us to be his children. That is the reconciliation that he has done for us. That's why he is so precious to us. Verse 3 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lay his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. To be reborn. It's a high priest and Jesus having a late night conversation, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again, which confuses the high priest. The priest sits there and says, am I supposed to, like, how this, that is physiologically impossible. But to be born again means we acknowledge our sin that has separated us from God. We believe in what Christ has done. We believe in Jesus and the finished work of the cross for us to pay for our sin. And we trust in him and we make him Lord of our life. We surrender our life to him. That's what it means to born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Born that men no more may die. Here's what that means, is that you and I will die. We will. But we're not dead. To know Christ means at the moment of our death, we are now more alive than we've ever been because we are with Christ. To be absent of this world means to be present with Christ. And that is more glorious than anything this world has to offer. Born that men may no more may die, to be with him. If you've never trusted in him today, I'd encourage you to do it. Repent of your sin, not just your bad. Repent of your good. The good things that you think make you right with God, repent of those because those are bad. Believe in him. Trust in him. Here's what this usually does to us. For those that have never trusted in Christ, you either, by confronting this weight of what separates you and God, either one of two things happens. One, you look at that and you say, you know what? My sin's not that bad. My sin's just not that bad. I can look at other people, maybe even other people in this room, and I can look at what they do, and I'm not as bad as they are. Can I just tell you, if that's what your heart is telling you this morning, you are far, far, far from God. Because the truth is that every single one of us is sinful and broken. But if you were to say this morning, Cody, you don't know what I've done. Like, you don't understand the sin that I carry with me that weighs me down. You just don't know, Cody. Here's what I would say, is you're close. You're close. Because we all have to come there. We all have to acknowledge that we need to be reconciled to God. But can I just tell you, there's no amount of hand washing that will make you clean before God. That it is only through believing in Christ that you can be made clean. Only through him. And he can forgive anything. There's no sin that is greater than the grace of God. Well, lastly, church, it's this. Reconciliation is what Christ has done for us, but reconciliation is our ministry. It's the ministry of those that have accepted the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. We are mouthpieces for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have the ministry of reconciliation. If you have trusted in Christ, if the gospel is yours, then you are ministers of reconciliation to go and share the good news of Jesus. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, is not something we sing to ourselves. We sing it to a watching world that needs to know they can be reconciled to Christ. That's not just for us. That's for everybody. You can be reconciled to God. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Go preach that. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it. Jesus is born, yes, but Jesus came to reconcile you to God. That he came to pay for your sins so that you can become right before the Lord, be reconciled. Church, that is our ministry. That's what we have. That's the only, look, that's the only message we got. That's it. That's all we got. But that's more than enough for everyone that listens. Be reconciled. Church, we ought to be the most peacemaking, reconciling people in the world. Because we know our soul. We know what Christ has done. And we ought to go preach it, and we ought to go show them what reconciliation means. Maybe you're sitting here today, and there's probably 100 different reasons you're here, and maybe none of them would really equate down to you wanting to be here. But can I just tell you this morning, the reason that you're here is so that you can hear that God has paid the price for you and you can be reconciled to him if you'd repent and believe. Believer, we have this ministry, not just pastors, not just elders, not just teachers. This is for everyone. Every single one of us is a minister of reconciliation. And this week, there is a good chance you're going to meet somebody that needs to hear of that reconciliation. There's a good chance you're going to sit across the table from them. There's a good chance they may even live in the house with you. Or they're your neighbors. And the best thing they can get from you is not an Instapot. It's not some weird gift you got on Amazon. The best gift that you can give them is to say, Christ will forgive you, and he will reconcile you to God. Church, would you share? Would you go and tell? Joyful all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. Thank you for paying the penalty for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. My prayer is for the one that's sitting here today that they've never trusted in you. They've never put their faith in you. Father, I know that they're sitting here today because you ordained this to happen. You made this happen. You made them here. And so, Father, I pray that as they listen, as they're confronted with their own disobedience and they're confronted with the goodness of your grace, Father, today, would they repent and believe in you? And for those of us that just by your grace, not because of who we are and what we've done, that you have saved us, would reconciliation be on our lips as we go today? Would you give us boldness to share? Would we share simply what you've done for us? Because there are those that desperately need to hear it, especially this season. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.